Better than that at Christmas Eve. Thanks, guys. So well done, Meryn. Kids talk filled with terror. If she wasn't, I would be completely filled with terror. Great talk. Meryn man, ladies and gentlemen. Christmas Eve. Great talk. Just one piece of feedback. You've inadvertently set the bar very high for Christmas presents. Because if my kids aren't here, but if my kids were here, they'd be going, now do we celebrate Jesus before or after we get the Switch and the iPad? Do we get the iPad and the Switch, or is it just one now and one at Easter? So thanks, Meryn. You did an awesome job. Merry Christmas, everybody. So close. We were so close to getting in here without these. So close. I was thinking to myself. This is actually a really symbolic thing, and it doesn't just mean I have to. If I want to go to Woolies or Coles, I have to wear one or anywhere now. When I was growing up, I'm going to show my age here. There was this show on TV each night. For the kids, we'll ask Mum and Dad about TV later. It was this thing back in the day before streaming took place. And every evening there would be this show called MASH. Does anyone remember MASH? It's just my phone. I'm watching MASH at the moment with my 13-year-old son. It's an 11-season rite of passage. We're in season 4 as we speak, and he's loving it. But when I was 11, I secretly wanted to be a surgeon because of MASH. And you know one of the major reasons? Because I thought it was so cool that you would get to wear a surgical mask to work every day. I don't need MASH or the Korean War to wear a mask to work every day. I live in Australia, or anywhere for that matter. Anyway, so close. Hey, if you've got a Bible with you, I just want to share for a few minutes out of actually the same chapter, no collusion here, same chapter, Luke chapter 2, that Meryn read out of. And so if you've got a Bible with you, I don't have slides or anything tonight, so you might want to open up, you want to grab your phone, maybe you want to grab it off the kids, if you've given it to them to keep them quiet, or you grab it back, or one of them, or perhaps take back the Nintendo Switch or the iPad that you've just given them. And if you'd open up to Luke chapter 2, before we get there, just a wonderful, it's a snapshot that Luke gives us, and Matthew and Luke give us these perspectives on the very, very earliest months and weeks and days and hours surrounding Jesus' birth. But I can't help coming to each Christmas thinking about the first time that I ever went to church. It was that I didn't grow up coming to church, and so it wasn't like part of our thing. And I remember there was this one. I think I was 8 years old, and it was Christmas morning, and I'd gotten up at 4 a.m. with my sister to do the initial reconnaissance of what presents were what, and so we'd gone to the presents. We checked out the presents. We'd worked out which ones were which. We'd put them in piles so we could save time when Mum and Dad got up at the ungodly hour of 6 a.m. after we'd made a loud amount of noise for half an hour. Anyway, we'd gone through all that, and I just knew from the sound, the shape, that I was going to get my heart's desire. You know, it was my first experience of all my Christmases coming at once. I knew I was going to get a Star Trek ray gun. Does anybody remember Star Trek? Not fake Star Trek, real Star Trek. And I'd been dropping hints for about 8 years, really, to get this ray gun. I just knew it was a ray gun. And the cool thing about the ray gun was there was two things. One, when you pulled the button, light came out the end. And it had little slides that you put on the thing. And if you shone it on the window, on the wall, the light would light up the little slide, and you would get like Captain Kirk on the wall, or Dr. Spock, or the Enterprise, or if you were really lucky, a Klingon. Sorry, I should have given you Star Trek nerd warning. Anyway, it was awesome. It was all my Christmas. I knew it was coming. And the other thing that was really cool is as the light went onto the wall, so Captain Kirk, Klingon, live long and prosper. It even had that sign, live long and prosper. It would go, which to any 8-year-old boy is like music to his ears. Anyway, all the Christmas presents are out. Got nothing else to do for the rest of the day, waiting for big family lunch. And Mum says, "Tim and Soph, we are going to church this morning." And we're like, "What is church? Is it like a Star Trek convention?" And we're going like, I was at that stage in my childhood where I just thought all my parents' ideas were bad. So somewhere between about 6 and 20, and Mum talked us in, and Mum sweetened the deal of coming to church by saying I could take my Star Trek ray gun. Seemed like a good deal to me. I didn't know what this church thing was. Anyway, we got down there. And it wasn't like this sort of church, though. It was as dark as this. But it was all like these wooden pew things, yeah? And I remember sitting there going, we're in, it's dark. And there's like a white wall next to me, and it's all wooden pews. And there's this guy in robes talking about something. I can't remember what it was. And I remember sitting there with my little ray gun. And I'm all of 8 years old, and I'm sitting next to my mum. And I've got my ray gun. And I've got the wall there, and it's this dark. And I'm 8 years old, and I've just, all Christmases have come at once, and I have my ray gun. Has anyone ever had a trigger finger? My trigger finger was working over time. And I remember I was sitting there going, and the guy's droning on and on and on. This church sort of seemed to go for about 15 hours. And I'm sitting there going, and every time I looked up at Mum, Mum was like this. Because she could, like, read my mind. And I'm sitting there going, Enterprise. And I remember 15 minutes in, my self-control. And I'm looking up at Mum going, hoping that she would look away at some point. I just remember this. It's the last thing I remember of this church service. I remember just going, against the wall, and my mum going, and I have no memory of anything that happened after that point. So that was my introduction to Christmas. So Christmas this year doesn't seem so weird, does it? But if you've got Luke chapter 2, I just want to read a few verses out of this. Such a familiar story, but it's wonderful because it sets in motion this good news that has changed your life and mine. This wasn't just good news for Palestine in the first century. This was good news that would reverberate through the centuries and through the hundreds of thousands of kilometres to even get into good old Melbourne town. The story starts like this in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Strangely relevant, isn't it? Issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. And so you've got this man, Caesar Augustus, potentially, as far as a ruler to number of people on the face of planet Earth, probably the most powerful man who's ever lived. He had a standing army of 500,000 soldiers ready to operate at his beck and his call. His territory stretched 7.5 million kilometres. And his army enforced rule of law to such a degree that no one probably has had so much control over so much of the world ever since. And it's like he clicks his fingers and he says, "World, jump," and the world says, "How high?" Verse 4 then continues. And so in light of this, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And so this super familiar story where David heads to, Joseph takes Mary and they head to Bethlehem. Well, at least that's what the rest of the world calls this town. The people from Bethlehem don't call their town Bethlehem. They call their town the town of David, or quite literally the city of David, which is what Jerusalem was called, all through the Old Testament. But now, no. If you're from Bethlehem, you don't call it Bethlehem. It's the city of David. And so Joseph is coming home. And everybody, absolutely everybody in this village, maybe town of 300 people, everybody knows Joseph because he belonged to the house and line of David. What that meant was that he was of royal descent. What that meant was that everybody knew him. What that meant was he was a local celebrity and he could go to almost any house upon arrival and say, "I'm Joseph, son of Heli, son of Mathat, son of Levi," and they would open the door and let him in any time of the day or night. So he's returning home, just like everybody else who calls the city of David, the town of David, home. And then verse 5 says this: he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And it's this language that the New Testament grapples with, that Joseph and Mary were living as husband and wife, but they hadn't consummated the marriage yet, and yet she was pregnant. It's interesting, as you read the story, and we will push on into verse 6 in a second, but it's interesting, as you read this story, and Matthew's account's exactly the same, there's actually no inn and no innkeeper, and there's no vacancy sign. And as we read on, there's not actually even any stable, and nobody is shunning anybody. This is rejoicing at the hometown hero returning home. And Mary is pregnant, but she's not in labor when they arrive in Bethlehem. But don't just take my word for it. Look at verse 6. Now, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, literally whatever they could find, and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Literally, there was no space or no room in the guest room. It's interesting, as Luke writes about what's happening here, I don't know if it's crazy normal or normal crazy, but he goes to great lengths to give us a front row seat at what is happening here. And what he describes is this conventional house like that would have been thousands of them all over Israel and Palestine of the time. A normal villager's house had two rooms. One was the family room and one was the guest room. The guest room is where the guests stayed. It was like hospitality was embedded in their culture and embedded in their architecture. The other room was the family room, and that's where everybody would normally live and cook and sit and talk and sleep. And at night, what would happen in the family room is they'd open the front door and bring all the animals in. And there were two holes that would usually be carved in the family room, holes where they could put food so that the animals could eat during the night, because that was the only place where they were safe and sound, where they could be fed without people having to go out to them, and where thieves couldn't steal them. And so you've got this story where you've got this manger where Jesus is laid after the birth. But this critical statement here: there was no guest room available for them. You see, what I think we see here in the Christmas story is not actually a scene of shame and rejection and crisis. It's not Mary is pregnant out of wedlock, shut the door, you know, the local hotel, motel, no, you can't come in. That's not what's described here at all. It's actually not the story of shame and rejection and crisis. It's actually a picture of the chaos that comes with the incredible hospitality of this home. This two-room house of just normal, unnamed villagers is packed to the rafters. I think what Luke wants us to see right at the beginning of the story of Jesus as he writes about it is a picture of welcoming, is a picture of generosity, is a picture of invitation. Come one, come all. Why was there no room in the guest room? Because so many other people were staying with this family, just like in every house in Bethlehem on this night. We've got a core value as a church community. One of them is there's room for you. This is there's room for you on steroids. But I think what Luke is doing is tapping into one of the key ideas that drives his story of Jesus and then all the way through the book of Acts. And it's this. I think it's an important lesson for us to learn and look at this Christmas. This Christmas that's unlike any other Christmas for us. It's this idea, the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. Right here, Jesus is entrusted to two young people to raise, entrusted to a family who Luke doesn't even name, in a situation and circumstance where when the Roman emperor says jump, they just say how high. But it's not just the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people, it's this idea that from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the scriptures, the vehicle for the mission of God is family. This is a picture here in Luke chapter 2 of family. And I don't know what the word family conjures up for you. If it conjures up two perfect adults with 2.4 perfect children. But that's not what the scriptures talk about primarily when they're talking about family. They're talking about families of all shapes and sizes, families of all sorts of walks of life, families that have been through all sorts of valleys of the shadow of death. When the scriptures talk about family, they're not just talking about mum and or dad and or kids and or brothers or sisters. They're talking about aunties and uncles. They're talking about cousins. They're not just talking about blood relatives. They're talking about, you know, those people in your life who really you might as well be related to because the relationship is that strong. They've earned the right to hear your story. That's family. That's the DNA of family in the scripture. And right here, yeah, there's stuff like nobody understands what's gone on with Joseph and Mary. No, people have got half the story, not quite the story. They've heard the rumors. Of course there's all of that. But none of that stops the hospitality, generosity, and welcome in this small community. And it's interesting because the language of family will work its way all the way through the New Testament. How does Jesus refer to his disciples one day? Sitting around a meal table with them. He says, these are my brother and sisters and mother. These 12 guys, they're my family, not just my workers or my proteges. It's interesting. When the growth of the church in the book of Acts explodes, the key vehicle is through households. And it's interesting, when the word disciple actually drops out of the New Testament in the latter part of Acts, the language that's actually used for discipleship and mission is the language of family. And so this Christmas, family. For a lot of us tomorrow, we're going to see a lot of family. For a lot of us tomorrow, we're going to see a lot of family that we see once a year. But I tell you what, in this day, in this age, with everything going on, this is not the season for us to batten down the hatches and push people away. This is the time and the season for us to be family. And so I just want to push give you two ideas to maybe take into this Christmas and take into this 2022 that we have ahead of us. The first idea is this, embedded in this story, both of them. The first one is this, show hospitality. Doesn't sound very glorious, does it? But I tell you, the hospitality of the first generations of the church turned the world upside down. Show hospitality. What's hospitality? Hospitality is this. It's where generosity meets inclusion, meets belonging, meets celebration. That's hospitality. It can or cannot involve food. Because there's going to be a whole lot of food tomorrow. And the last thing on some of our minds is hospitality. It's pressure. Is the lunch done? Is the dinner done? How are we going to get the people out from lunch so that we can get to the other people for dinner? Hospitality is going to, for some of us, is going to be the last thing on our minds. So it's not just food, though food can often help. It's where generosity meets inclusion, meets belonging, meets celebration. So three questions to ask this year for your family around hospitality. The first question, who can you welcome in life? As you head into this Christmas and next year, who as a family can you welcome to open your life and open your home? The one place you don't have to wear a mask. Who can you welcome? Second, who can you celebrate? Who can you go out of your way and not make a big song and dance about it, but who can you consistently celebrate this year as a family? Third question is this, who can you empower? Biggest challenge for those of us who are parents is to shift from control to empowerment with our kids. For some of our kids, helping them discern the right friendships around them so that, because friendships determine the trajectory and direction of our lives, no matter how old we are. So who can you welcome? Who can you celebrate? Who can you empower? So show hospitality, or as Hebrews 13 insightfully phrases it, don't neglect hospitality. Isn't that fascinating? Don't neglect or don't forget. Sounds very negative. No. I think it's insightful, not negative. When the pressure's on, the first thing to go will be welcoming, generosity, inclusion, and celebration. Because we don't have time for that. We've got to get to Christmas dinner so we can get to Christmas supper. So show hospitality. And the second one is this, and it comes out of just the closing part of this story. Let me just finish it. And Maren read out of this. Verse 8 says this. Just to fill out this story. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, and note these words, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David," they're locals, so they don't call it Bethlehem, "the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." They know exactly where to go. "He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." Not fanfare, not trumpets, not even us angels. "The sign will be this. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." You will see a God at work with a family being hospitable. So show hospitality. But the second idea is this, and it's this word, you can't escape the Christmas story without seeing them. Verse 10, do not be afraid. So show hospitality, and the second is this, practice courage. It's interesting, in this story, in the Christmas story, Zechariah, Joseph, Mary, and the shepherds are all told, don't be afraid. Why? Honestly, because if we're going to live a life of faith, if we're going to live a life of faith, if we're going to be Christians, the thing we need above everything else is courage. And courage is a gift that needs to be exercised and cultivated. It needs to be practiced. The only way you grow in courage is by practicing it. And so the idea of practicing courage, can I just give you three things on this? Practicing courage in the area of your faith, in the area of forgiveness, and in the area of friendship. Yeah. Take little steps, practice, steps of courage in the area of your faith. For some of us, we will have opportunities unlike we've ever had before in being and bringing good news to people. Isolation is off the charts. Mental health, people almost roll their eyes when that phrase is pulled out now. And yet it's real. We need to be and bring good news, not just batten down the hatches. So to practice faith and practice courage in the area of faith, in the area of forgiveness. For some of us, at the heart of our steps forward in life in the coming year is actually to be able to forgive. which doesn't mean you justify or excuse, but to forgive, because you've been forgiven. And the third is this, is in the area of friendship. Yeah. Let me finish with this. All research that I have tried to uncover tells me this, that men over 40 in Australia have no friends. They have mates, not Gallipoli-style mates, but mates. Acquaintances, work colleagues, but not friends. And my observation in 25 years of pastoral work, I don't just read the Bible every day, as I say to my kids. In 25 years, I've seen nothing that would tell me any different from that. That's a difficult thing. Because in order to do life well, we need friends in place in our lives before we need them. It's no good trying to find people after or when a crisis hits. So my encouragement to you would be with your kids, encourage them in their friendships because that will determine the direction and trajectory of their lives. Women, make good friends. Men, very gender specific, aren't I? Men, how are your friendship circles going? Who's earned the right to hear your story? Who's earned the right? Who knows how to keep your secrets? We need that if we're going to do life well. Is that okay? Show hospitality. Practice courage. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful that we get to share Christmas Eve together. And that the songs that we sing are not just carols we trot out because they're seasonal fancies. They're words that declare your good news. And so my prayer for my family, for my tribe, is that you would bring enormous blessing to them this Christmas. And your power and your mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stace, come. Hey, everyone, would you stand up?